How many of you have things in your life you would like to change? Anybody have? Okay, that's quite a bit of people. That's good, because we're talking about change. If only one person raised their hand, I guess we could have all gone home except for me and that person. So I'm glad there's several of you that want your life changed. Maybe if you don't want to change now, you have at some point in the past, or you will at some point in the future. The problem is change is hard, isn't it? It's difficult. It sometimes it involves pain. I've even heard it said that no one will change, or nothing changes, until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of the change. That means change hurts. And we don't want to change because we don't want to experience that pain. We don't want to go through that, whatever it is. And so we stay the same. But sometimes our circumstance, sometimes the things that we're going through, they're painful too. It could be habits that we have that are not fruitful and not helpful. It could be patterns in our life. Could be relationships. Could be things like that. And things that are not honoring to God in those areas. And so those things create, sometimes there's pain there also. And when that pain, when the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of the change, then the change happens. And so we know that, and it's kind of hard. But what we want to do is we want to be able to change our lives in such a way as not only do we honor God more, but we live a more productive, more fruitful, beneficial life. And everything that we get, we learn. Everything we get, we learn. And so these things that we have in our lives that we would like to change, they're actually many times learned behaviors or learned patterns, learned habits, these things that we do over time. And we learn them from others, we may learn them from ourselves, and we get kind of set in our ways. We kind of get in a rut, if you will. But change is possible, and we know that because we see people change. It is possible. And so how do we do it? And one of the quickest ways that I know of to change the way I act and the way I behave and the way I talk and the way that and some of my thought processes and those sorts of things is to watch other people. It is to look at and watch the behavior of the people who are doing the things that I want to do. For example, if I want to be skinny, I may watch some skinny people and start to eat like they eat rather than watching some people that aren't so skinny and going to the all-you-can-eat buffet with them every single day. And so, you know, you learn. And you learn by watching other people, watching those who are doing things the right way. And that's why we have things called apprenticeships. That's why you put someone who doesn't know the job, doesn't know quite what they're doing yet, whatever the skill is, you put them with someone who does, and they get to watch the person who knows what's going on, and they kind of learn how to do the things. That's really why we have on-the-job training. And that's really what Jesus lays out for us in the discipleship model that he actually leads the disciples in. He says, follow me, come with me. He didn't set the disciples down in a classroom. Life was the classroom. And he said, as you come with me, I'm going to make you into fishers of men. I'm going to change your life as you follow me and as you watch me. And then he taught them to do the same thing. So there was kind of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And then each of them probably had three, and that's how you get the 12. And so it expands out that way. And that is indeed one of the main ways that we can change who we are and what we do and the behaviors that we have. That is the main point today, is who you follow will determine where you go. Who you follow will determine where you go. Now, if you follow the wrong people and the wrong patterns, you'll go the same direction they go. If you follow the right people and their patterns, you'll go in that direction. You'll head in that way. We know this to be true. I know when I was growing up, I struggled with my grades. I struggled dearly with my grades just to be a good student. And I always sat in the back of the class because my last name's Wolfenbarger, and they did it in alphabetical order, and it all never failed. I was either on the back left-hand side or the back right-hand side. And so you could just sit back there and talk, and it seemed like everybody that was in the back rows, we all made poor grades and those sorts of things, and we just kind of cut up and talked and had a good old time in the back of the class. But I didn't like that. I didn't want to have bad grades. I wanted to have good grades. And so there came a point in my life where I said, hey, can I be moved up to the front? And they're like, no, your name begins with a W. And I'm like, well, hey, you're discriminating against me because of my name. And I want to be, and I did. I want to be moved up. And I was moved up. And I started being around all the kids that were eager to learn, and they're in the front row, and the smart kids, and all of a sudden, I started to care about reading. I started to care about what the teacher was saying, those sorts of things. And it helped me improve just because, and then I started having smart friends. And the smart friends really helped you. It's true in golf. If you want to be a better golfer, hang around not with people who are worse than you, but with people who are play golf better than you. It happens in all areas of life. I'm pretty sure no one sets out in life to say, I want to have a lousy marriage, drowned in debt, be overweight, and have rebellious children, and have to start over again when I'm 50 years old. No one's planning on that, but sometimes we fall in these patterns that we see other people going in, and it's because we're watching them. We're patterning our lives after the wrong people. We're patterning our lives after the wrong goals, and that seems to happen over and over and over. The reason this happens is because most of us, even though we believe in Jesus, even though we claim the name of Christ, we are not completely following Him and His pattern for our lives. If I were following Christ and His pattern for my life, then my finances will be different than if I follow the world and the world's pattern for my finances. Because the world's pattern for my finances is get as many credit cards as I can and max them out and just, you know, live, eat, and drink, and be merry and just worry about paying it off never. It's never going to happen. And it's just some people are just so far in credit card debt that they feel like they're drowning in that. That's the world's plan is for that to happen. That's why every time you start buying stuff in your credit card, they increase your limit. They want you to go out and buy something bigger. And that's okay. Most of us kind of follow that, but that's not the way that the Lord would have us to live with our finances. He would want us to live within our means. And so if we're following the world and what the world says, we end up with certain outcomes. If we follow what Christ says, and the way He tells us to live, then we'll end up with other types of outcomes. And the problem, I think, many times for us is that we think that we know more than Jesus in a particular area, right? And that because I know He's God. I've surrendered my life to Him, and many of you have. And if you haven't, I hope you do soon. And I hope we can help answer some questions about who He is. And we'll have a time later today that I can just tell you about what He's done and how you can surrender your life to Him. And maybe you're not quite there yet. But what happens is there's times where I believe that my way is better than His way. That I know more, or I know some new information because I've got the internet, and Jesus' way, you know, it's just kind of archaic. That's what the world says. It's archaic. It's Neanderthal. It's unsophisticated. We're all enlightened now. And what that means is we don't need God. When someone says I'm enlightened, what they're saying is I don't need God. I've got another way figured out. And we all kind of live at some level in that space, even though we may be Christians. So God reminds us to follow the right people. And He does that in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles or it's electronic copy, whatever, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll read the first two verses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's talking here about these witnesses. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's over in chapter number 11. So if you go back a chapter, you'll see he's gone through what we would call these heroes of faith. And he talks about all of these people who at some point in their life demonstrated a faith belief in God that he was going to take care of them and get them through whatever it is he had laid before them. And so these are the witnesses, if you will, that we're supposed to look to, he says. These lives were there to inspire us. They were there to help us. They're there to give us an example of what faithfulness looks like. And we know, if you've ever studied the Bible, you can go back and study some of these people. Some of these people were, you know, they experienced some difficulty in their life. They weren't all like A students, if you will. There were some things going on. But God did use them, and he did call them and have them express faith and live in such a way that we are talking about them yet today. They are a cloud of witnesses for that. And so the question is for us, I want the kind of life that's going to be a witness to other people. I want a kind of life that's going to be fruitful. I want a kind of life that's going to be successful in the things that I'm trying to achieve. I want that type of life, don't you? Right? We do. If I want to have, a happy home. I want to have a home that's full of peace and love and not fighting and bickering. I want to have a bank account that is well managed and not in gross debt or overdrawn. I want to have healthy habits to where I'm taking care of my body and I can do whatever it is God calls me to do with this body. That's what I want. But how? How does that happen? How can I let go of my bad behaviors and become the new person that Jesus Christ tells me that I am? How can you let go of your bad behaviors and become the new person that Christ says that you are? If Abel had enough faith to give his best to God, why do I find it hard to give my best to God? Abel gave a gift, if you'll remember. It actually cost him his life because his brother killed him. But Abel gave a gift of an animal, and so it was a very expensive because it wasn't just this animal, it was every animal that animal would produce in its lifetime. It was a very expensive gift in that regard, but he honored God. If Enoch can have so much faith that he doesn't die, but he's taken straight from earth to heaven, then why can't I seem to find the faith to pray and meditate on the Scriptures daily? These are the questions that we have to ask. If Sarah believed that she could be a mother, even though she was way too old to have a child, why can't I believe that God's going to help me accomplish what he's put in front of me, what he's put in my heart? And that's the thing. Most of us know that God has placed things in our heart, things where he wants us to accomplish, things that he wants us to do, a life that he wants us to live, and that is in our heart, and he wants us to accomplish that. He's empowering us to accomplish that, but somehow something gets in the way. Somehow we can't quite get there to what he's laid before us. These people, they had faith that God would change their lives, protect them, deliver them, and set them free to live for him. But how? How? And he tells us right here. He says we are to follow their example. How do we build resolutions and new behaviors and new habits and new processes that will help us turn out to be the person that God has called us to be? Here's how. First, you draw inspiration from others. And that's what he says here. Look to that cloud of witnesses. You realize all of these witnesses have proven their faith, but all of them are human beings just like us. All of them have problems in their life. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. He was an adulterer, he was a liar, and he was a murderer. A man after God's own heart, but God used him. Look at Moses. Moses was a murderer.
And he left, but God used him to deliver people. God wants us to draw inspiration from the people that he's put around us. He wants us to draw inspiration from not only these people here in the Bible, but other godly people in our lives. We are here for one another. These people live their lives, and God preserved their testimony for us to have, to encourage us, to inspire us, to let us know that we can do that too. It reminds me of when I was younger. My freshman and sophomore year, I went to college. I dropped out after my sophomore year. I went my sophomore year. I had a roommate. His name was Joe. Joe and I went to high school together. And Joe was kind of like, you know, the big man on campus everywhere he went. Everywhere he was. The girls liked him. The guys liked him. Not in that way. But anyway, everybody liked Joe, and Joe could get away with murder. And I don't know that he did. I'm not saying, Joe, if you're watching. But he could have. He could have. But Joe was just like me. He was a jock. And we probably, you know, even though my grades were good, they weren't great. But his grades weren't even like mine. And so he was getting by on baseball, and I was trying to get by on football. Both of us dropped out after our sophomore year. Well, anyway. So I was taking some classes here and there, struggling to finish up my college. And we had a good friend named Jason who died with brain cancer. He was in our school too. And so I had heard that Joe had gone back to school after we both dropped out and got his bachelor's degree. And I heard he went through a special program that a college was offering. And that college name's Tusculum. But anyway, so at Jason's funeral, I saw Joe and I said, "Hey, Joe, I heard that you got your bachelor's." He's like, "Yeah, man, I did." I said, "Well, tell me about it." And he said, "Well, I went through this program. You take one class at a time. You take it at night. And you meet two nights a week, and you meet for 6 weeks. So you master that subject in 6 weeks, and then you're off to the next one. So you can work full-time during the day, and you can go to school at night." And I said, "Well, how was it?" He said, "Dude, it was intense. It was hard. Most of the people dropped out that started." And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, it couldn't be too hard. You did it. You know, I mean, honestly, I'm like, and I just thought to myself, I mean, I was like, if Joe can do it, I can do it. So guess what? I signed up and I did it. Well, I've got a good friend, Steve, and Steve had kind of been through the same boat. He had gone through a couple years of his school, and then he was like, "Tony, tell me about that." And I tell him, he's like, and he told me straight to my face. He said, "Man, if you can do it, I know I can do it." And he did, and he went back to school, to the same school, to Tusculum, did the program, and he got his bachelor's of science. And then there's a guy we worked with named Brian. Brian, he did the same thing. He's like, "If these two jokers can do it, I know I can do it." And then he went back to the same thing. And so there's four people that I know of who watched someone else who got inspiration from what they did, and then it passed on to someone else, and they accomplished their goals. And that's what God gives us for one another. He gives us one another to help one another, to inspire one another, not to pull each other down, not to fight, not to tear each other apart. I think about this all the time. If we would spend our time building each other up and looking at the positive things that we do rather than the negative things that we do, then who knows what we could accomplish? Who knows? But a lot of times we spend our time tearing each other down. This principle is that we draw inspiration from others. Jesus knows this. He tells us basically the same thing from a different perspective in Matthew 5:16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so that's how discipleship works. The same way the Father wants your life to inspire and lead others to Jesus, Jesus wants you to be inspired and led to Jesus by his people. He wants us to be inspired by one another. He wants us to see and hear what God's doing in our lives, and we share that with one another. So the question really is, who are we following? Who are you following? Are you following an athlete? Are you following a celebrity? Are you following a lifestyle? Are you following a politician? Are you following a family member? And then what are they leading you towards? Are they leading you towards Christ-likeness, or are they leading you towards worldliness? Are they instilling in you the patterns and the behaviors that's going to create in you someone that looks more and resembles more like Christ, or are the patterns and behaviors that they're showing you unhealthy and does not look like Christ? Second, to build life, a lasting life change, you have to detach from sin and unfruitful habits. Detach from sin. So verse 1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. I find this interesting because I just want to talk about the sin, right? Just talk about, okay, get rid of the sin in your life and everything will go great. That probably may be all right, but that's not exactly easy to do either. But there's this other thing in here he calls weights. What is the weight? What is the weight that's holding us back? You get the picture of someone who's, say, trying to climb a mountain, but they got an anchor tied to them. You get the picture of someone who's trying to run a race, but they've got a backpack full of sand or rocks on. These weights. And what is a weight? Weights can be these patterns and these habits that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're not the best thing either. They're not helping us achieve that which God has called us to achieve. They're not helping us be that which God has called us to be. They're actually getting in the way and holding us back. One of the things that I remember in my life is that I really liked certain types of music growing up. It was not Christian music. It was actually all music except for like classical music. Nothing wrong with classical music. It's just they didn't play it on my radio station. But I liked music, and I liked some music that was probably inappropriate. And so it was inappropriate, no problem about it. But I knew that that was causing me to have certain thoughts that were not good. They were causing me to be tempted by things that I didn't want to be tempted by. Because we know what all songs are about. Why? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, that's kind of the deal. And so breaking up or getting together or whatever it happens to be, doing something you shouldn't do, violence, those types of things are in the songs now. And so I was filling my head with this, and somehow I couldn't fill my head with Jesus. I was having a hard time thinking about God, a hard time staying focused on the things He called me to do. And so this was a weight, and this was a bad thing. It was probably sinful, actually. But it was a bad thing. And I said, okay, Lord, I want to change what I listen to so that I have good inputs. And I did. It was a weight. Other things may be habits. Maybe it is I like to hit the snooze button. So that's not necessarily sinful. But if hitting the snooze button prevents me from having time alone with God to meditate and pray and read the Scriptures, then that's a weight. That's a weight. Those are the types of things. Certainly gluttony is a sin, but maybe you're not gluttonous, you're just eating the wrong types of things. And if I'm eating the wrong types of things, that may be a weight, literally, a weight that is preventing me from doing what God wants me to do. You say, what does He want you to do? I don't know. He may call me to go on more mission trips. Well, it's hard being a 300-pound person sitting on an airplane for 14 hours. I can just tell you, that's not a fun thing to do, especially if you're beside other 300-pounders, because it's just difficult. And they always put you on one row. I don't know if it's to equal the plane out or something. I have no idea. My deal is if they ask you how much you weigh, you just say, if it's that close, I'm not going. And then you just be done with it. But that's what's going on. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Some of us want salvation without repentance. Some of us want salvation without laying aside those things that God says are really harmful for us. You know God's rules, if you will, they're there to protect us. They're there to help us. They're there to guide us. The rules is not what does not save us. The rules that's not what makes you right with God, following the rules. No, the rules are there to protect you, to help you, to let you know that you and your wife are supposed to be in a monogamous relationship. And to let you know that, that lying is going to lead to hurt and difficulty. To let you know that some behaviors are going to end up with you being sick or in jail. They're there to protect us, but we want to fight with him. And so what happens is we hold on to these things. See, a man who wants to be a better husband may want to stay drunk in the garage more than he wants to be a better husband. The wife who wants to have a well-maintained house, but she wants to maintain her social media status more. The student who wants to work out and get in shape, but likes to sleep in more. The Christian who wants to be generous with his income, but likes to live above his means more. The Christian who wants to experience spiritual revival, but she wants to gossip more. The family that wants to get back into church. You hear this all the time. Want to get back into church, but they want to have their 2 days off on their weekend more. And these are the weights that hold us down. The church that wants to reach more people, but they want to keep their old traditions more. We said this last week. Sometimes you've got to give up what you love for what you love even more. Sometimes you've got to give up. And so that is part of changing our habits. The third way, third part of building lasting life change is to develop new habits. And this is where he says this idea of, in verse number 1, to run the race, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so he's told us to look to people to draw inspiration from them. And now he's telling us to, and he's told us to lay off the sin and the weights. And now he's saying, run with endurance the race set before you. This idea of endurance and running this race, this is what you do in your life. The race before you is your life. Running with endurance is what you're doing inside of that life. It is what is going on. And so this is the idea of how do you spend your time? Your habits, the things that you want to change, are they moving in the right direction or the wrong direction? A study from Duke University found out, they discovered that approximately 45% of your daily behaviors, your habits that you do every single day, are done at the same time or the same place every day, and most of them are done unconsciously. It means 45% of all the things that we do, we're doing subconsciously or doing without thinking about them. For example, when the alarm clock goes off, what do? You turn it off or you hit snooze. Then you get up. You have a pattern of things that you go through. I know exactly what I do. I get up. I go wake up Joshua and say, hey, you got to go take the dog out at 6 o'clock. I go by Caleb's room and say, hey, you got to get up. We're about to leave, even though we're not leaving for a little while. I go back to bed and sleep for another 40 minutes. I get up again. I turn off the fan. I go in. I brush my teeth. I clean my mouth guard. I put my mouth guard up. I brush my hair. I know exactly, and I don't think about it. That happens to you. You ever gotten home and not remembered the drive? Scary, isn't it? You ever been going to the other side of the interstate, like to McDonald's or something, but accidentally got on the interstate because that's the way you go to work every day or something like that? Because this is what's going on. In the same way that that happens, some unhealthy behaviors happen. Some unhealthy habits are happening. Some unhealthy thoughts are happening. And so we've got to develop new patterns. We say, we watch people. We watch what's going on. We see what healthy people do. We see what the kind of people we want to be like are doing. We say, I want to start doing those things. Heard of a pastor, Greg Rochelle. He adds a new discipline to his life every year. He's been doing it for 30 years. The first discipline he added was flossing his teeth. And he said the reason he did that is because people who floss their teeth are disciplined people. And he wants to think about himself as a disciplined person. So for a year, he practiced flossing his teeth every day, set in a healthy habit. And then as he's grown, every year he's added something new to his life. Some of them are spiritual, some of them are not. But nonetheless, that's what's going on. We have these routines in our lives that are affecting how we're living, and we need to develop some new ones. If you don't like the outcome that you're getting, stop doing what you're doing. This is the guy Joe I was talking to you about earlier. This is one of his sayings I can remember. He says, losing weight is easy. Don't put so much in your mouth. That's the end of the book. That's it. And he's right. That's it. It's a, like, if I want to lose weight, just don't eat so much. And it happens. And so, if our best thinking and our best actions has got us to where we are, then our best thinking and our best actions are not going to get us out of it. We've got to look somewhere else. We've got to look somewhere else. Our plan doesn't cut it. If it was, you had already accomplished it. We wouldn't have raised our hand and said, hey, I'd like to have me some of that change. The fourth step or challenge or opportunity to build lasting life change is the most important. And that's this last one. It's determined to follow Jesus. Determined to follow Jesus. Not only are we to follow the examples of other people, verse number 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to summarize this for you. It's not going to be too in-depth, but it says this. We are to watch Jesus, who is the perfecter of your faith, the perfecter of you. He is the one who made you perfect. He is the one who is making you perfect. He is the one who's got going to be changing you to what he wants you to be, which is the best version of yourself, is the Christ-like version. But this is what he says. You look to Jesus and watch him, because this is what he did. For the joy that was set before him, that is for what he saw the goal to be, for what Jesus saw the goal to be, the thing that he wanted to affect, that he wanted to get this joy that was set before him for himself. He wanted that. What did he do to get that joy? What did he do? What he did was he died on a cross. Even though it was shameful, even though it was horrible, even though it was death, he did that. He died on the cross and he endured. He took upon himself sin, even though he was perfect himself. He died for sinners. He died for you and me. He died. He took that. And so that's what he's saying. For the joy that was before him, that goal, he died on a cross. And we know he was raised again. He ascended to the Father. And now God has given him a position that is the greatest position of all. He sits at the Father's right hand. He is God and he's on the throne of God. Well, what was the joy that was before him? What was the joy? Us. It was you. The joy that was set before Jesus was you. And he is your perfecter. He did everything he did for you. He kept his eyes on you as he was on the cross. He kept his eyes on you, the joy that was before him. And God tells us to do the same thing. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus because Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our desire. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our sacrifice. He is the one, he is our wrath bearer. Jesus is all in all to us. And he says, we keep our eyes on him. We keep our eyes on him and let him do to us what he wants. Because he loves us. Because he wants our good. He wants your good. He wants my good. And it's as I follow him. It's as I follow him in the process, in the hard times of following him. When I have to say no to something that I really want. But because God says, hey, don't go that direction. Go this direction. I say no to that. It is in this process of following Jesus that he changes me. He makes me more like him. He shows me his ways. He shows me what right relationships is. He shows me what true love is. He shows me how to treat my neighbor. He shows me how to forgive people. He shows me how to spend money. He shows me how to help others. He shows me that as I follow him. As you follow him. Following Jesus means turning away from ourselves and turning towards him. turning away from my ideas and my plans and what I think's right and what I think's wrong, to turning to Him and His ideas and what He says is right and what He says is wrong. It's a turn. It's a change. The Bible uses the word called repent. Repent means a change of mind about what's going on. It's a change of direction. As I was walking this way, and now I'm turning and walking this way. That's to repent. And what we're repenting of is sin. It is rebellion against God. It is to think that I know more than He does. And I've been patterning my whole life since even before I knew who God was. I was patterning my whole life after what I wanted and after what the world told me I needed. And some of us are looking up and we're saying, hey, I patterned my life after the wrong thing. Some of us are looking up and saying, hey, I'm getting what I've worked for, but I wasn't working for the right thing. I'm getting what I've been striving for. And so many people say, oh, I strived and strived and strived to have a great career, financial stability, but I lost my family. I strived and strived and strived to have all the nice things that I wanted and all the nice things that culture said you needed to have, but I lost my financial reputation in the process and had to file bankruptcy. I tried and tried and tried. I went my own way to find relationships because I knew it was about love, and I tried to satisfy that love with woman after woman after woman, or with man after man after man. And I look up now and I'm lonely. I look up now and I just want to know what real love is. Real love is when somebody lays down their life for you. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down His life for you. It means, following Jesus means admitting that we've sinned against Him, we've messed up, and we need His help. We need His forgiveness. We need His salvation. And He has offered it. That's what that verse says. He's offered it. He is the perfecter of your faith. And you say, well, my life ain't quite going right. I know I believe in Him, but I'm still struggling. There's areas in my life where I'm still struggling. Then God's going to perfect you. You know those areas of your life that you're still holding on to control? Then you need to surrender those to Him. When we submit our lives to Him, we surrender. You say, what's keeping me from being the person that God's called me to be? I'm not yet surrendered in those areas of my life that I know where they are. It's the areas of your life. God wants you to surrender to Him. He's perfecting you. And He promises, no matter what you go through here on this earth, you will be perfected and one day stand in His presence if you have surrendered your life to Him. You will be perfected. He calls it being glorified. He perfects you in your faith as you follow Him. He changes your desires and your priorities as you follow Him. Who you follow will determine where you go. Who are you following? Today, you may be here. You know there's two or three areas of your life where you're still hanging on to these things. And those things, whatever they are, you know what they are. Those things right there that God's pointing out to you, His Holy Spirit's pointing out to you right now, those are the things the Lord wants you to surrender to His control, to what He says about that, to what He thinks about that, to what He would do about that. You trust Him. You can't earn God's favor. We know that. I want to make this very clear before we end. You don't earn God's favor. He freely gives it. And when He freely gives it to you and you accept it, you're accepting not only His favor, you're accepting His forgiveness. Not only His forgiveness, you're accepting His favor. And with that favor, He will make you into the person He's called you to be as you submit your life to Him. So you're here today. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. Maybe you know that. You've never just surrendered. You could have been going to church for a long time. This might be your first time. Might be your first time hearing this. But you've never just surrendered your life and said, you're my boss. I want you to be in control. I need your forgiveness. I repent of my sins, and I'm going to follow you.
Today you can do that. You can just say what I just said. You can pray that in a second when I pray. For all of us, let's not leave here holding on to those things that we know are holding us back. Let's be the people that God's died to make us to be. Let's pray. Father God, we just bow before you today. Lord, I pray right now, just all of us in this area of our lives, our motivations, our heart. Lord, we build up some walls. Lord, we build up some mantras, these things that we say that we protect ourselves or that we justify our sin or we justify our rebellion against you. We got these things that we've always said, we've always heard, and we just hold on to them. And Lord, you're challenging those things right now. Lord, I pray that we would let those go and trust you with tomorrow. Trust you with later today. Lord, if there be anyone here who doesn't know you, that right now they'd surrender their life to you. And Lord, that we would all surrender our life to you. In Christ's name, amen.